Bibles to Mark chapter 3. And we've been doing a series on who Jesus is, but lately I want us to focus on discipleship, what it means to be a disciple. And last week we talked about Jesus calling out the 12 apostles. We talked about the fact that we are not apostles because we haven't seen Jesus rise from the dead, but we are disciples. And just like the apostles were commissioned to continue the work of Jesus through the power of Jesus, we're supposed to do the same thing. And I really want you to hear something at the beginning of the service today, which is this. There's no such thing in the Bible as somebody who's saved and doesn't live for Jesus Christ. There's some things in the Bible of somebody who's saved and they go off the beaten path and they come back to Jesus Christ. But there's no such thing in Scripture as somebody who just prays a prayer of salvation and then has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful because I think it's really prevalent in our society today to have a lot of people who are Christian either because they grew up in America and they think they are somehow, or people who are Christians because their grandparents were Christians, or their mommy and daddy were Christians, or it's their family religion to be a Christian somehow. But there's nothing in Scripture about somebody who prays a prayer and then decides to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And today I want to look at what it means to, more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. It says, "Then he went home, and crowds gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.' And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons.' And he called them to him and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" Last week when Jesus called the apostles, he did so because it was like Moses in the Old Testament. He needed help with his ministry. Jesus was surrounded to the crowds to the point of where he had to go offshore, go in a boat so that he could speak to everybody. Jesus was surrounded by people that were constantly touching him, constantly wanting things from him, wanting to be healed, wanting to be fed. And Jesus had a heart for these people, and he loved these people. But he needed a little bit of help taking care of these people. But Jesus was surrounded by the crowds, and the crowds came seeking him. They wanted what Jesus had to offer. But then, in contrast to the crowds, some people come following after Jesus who want different things. And the first crowd that's coming is his family. His family. His family comes to see Jesus. It says, when he went home, the crowd was so tight around him that he couldn't even eat. The crowd was so tight around him that he didn't have room to move at a table. He couldn't focus on his meal. He couldn't focus on his food. But then his family came, and his family said that he was out of his mind. His family sought to subvert his authority. His family sought to attribute his popularity, saying that what Jesus was teaching was wrong by calling him crazy, by calling him nuts, by calling him insane. Then we see that the authorities come to Jesus, and they accuse him of two things, not of being crazy, but of being demon-possessed, by being possessed by Beelzebul, or being possessed by the prince of demons, by Satan. And it's through that power, they all accuse him of the second thing, that not only are you possessed, but you're using demonic power to cast out demons. And so Jesus responds in this passage. You know, his family's subverting him, the authorities are trying to slander him. And so Jesus responds, and his response is, how can Satan cast out Satan? How can Satan cast out Satan? Jesus is telling them, look, it should be obvious. If you know who God is, and if you know anything about how demons work at all, if you just listen to, and we've read in Mark, if you just listen to what the demons are saying about me when I cast them out, you'll understand that I'm not casting them out by the power of Satan, because they're calling me the Holy One of God. I know who you are, the Son of God. So it's not by the power of demons that I cast out demons, and even the demons understand that. You know, and it's not because I'm demon-possessed. And he goes on to question them, if a house is fighting against itself, if Satan is fighting against his army, they're going to fall. And then he tells a parable. And here's where I think it really starts getting interesting, at least to me. He says that when you go into a man's house, a strong man's house, you first have to bind the strong man. You have to get rid of the strong man. You know, back in the time of Jesus, when families slept in their houses, they didn't sleep on individual beds like we have now. You know, you had one entrance and one exit to your house. And so what you would do was you would sleep by the door of your house to keep it shut. You know, you don't need a door stopper. Basically, your dad would be the door stopper. They would line up so that it would be the father who's sleeping against the door of the house to keep anybody from opening that door. Or if anybody tried to open that door, he would be the first one up. And then you would have the mom sleeping next to the dad in that house so that when the dad got up, the mom was up and alerted and ready. And then you would have the kids. But Jesus is saying, look, this house is Satan's house. And my authority isn't to somehow have Satan fight against Satan, but I am invading the house of Satan. I'm coming to go against what Satan is trying to do in this world. And that's my mission. And there is a spiritual dimension, of course, but we forget about it. There is a spiritual dimension to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there should be a spiritual dimension that we realize as his disciples when we do things in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, this week there were the Paris attacks. And I know that we all saw that on TV, about 130 or 140 people that were killed in Paris by terrorism, by terrorist attacks. And then some of you, you may have seen video of people that were shot as they attended a concert at a theater and attempted to escape from this theater. And in this theater, there were young men in their 20s who were dressed in black, had machine guns, and just started shooting up a crowd. I mean, most of us can't imagine that. Imagine somebody coming into a packed room and just killing people. There are stories of people lying down in other people's blood. You know, stories of people saying goodbye to their loved ones as they died. And if we view that through the eyes of just the world, we're doing a disservice to what actually happened. There's a spiritual dimension to that event. Because the people that perpetrated that event, and I'm not going to slander all Muslims, because ISIS and all those groups, they killed just as many, if not more, Muslims than they do Christians. And that's just a fact. You can look that up. So I'm not going to sit here and slander all of them. But there is a spiritual reality to the fact that any ideology that is opposed to the work of Jesus Christ is the work of Satan. And if you miss out on that, if you somehow adopt this modern naturalistic mindset of it's just the way that they were raised, it's just their religion that they were taught, you know, if I lived in that part of the world, I would believe the same thing, then you're missing out on the fact that there is a spiritual reality behind events that go on in our world. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you join Jesus Christ in standing against those who would cause human suffering, in standing against those who would degrade human life, in standing against those who would oppose the morality and the teachings of Jesus Christ, because it's not just some human versus human battle. It's not just a political versus political battle. In our world, everything boils down to a spiritual battle. Disciples of Jesus, unlike the family who sought to, through their words, subvert him, disciples of Jesus, we should praise him. You know, we realize that Jesus wasn't insane. And if you read the Gospels, it's pretty clear he does not talk like an insane man. He talks like somebody who knows that of which he is speaking. He knows the scriptures well when he speaks with people who are in authority and people who are smart in the day. He can stand right there and argue back and forth with him, and he wins every time. It's pretty clear from the scripture that he's not somebody that's irrational or nuts. He knows exactly what he's talking about. And as Christians, it's not our job to ever subvert him. We should never speak less of Jesus Christ, but it's our job to praise him. We should want to praise Jesus Christ. Praise the name of Jesus. You know, whenever we come to a place like this and gather together, we're here to lift up and praise the name of Jesus Christ, but we're not supposed to just do that while we're here. You know, it's amazing to me. It's always been, I've thought about this since I was a teenager, and I began really kind of thinking about my faith, and I went through that era of whether or not all this was true or not, and I'll get into that more sometime later on, but it was always crazy to me while I was going through this time period in my life, thinking about how little Christians talked about Jesus outside of church. You know, how little we talk about what the Lord is doing in our lives outside of church. You know, when we run into each other at a Walmart, or when we run into each other at a restaurant, or when we see each other just going around town, we know that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but we don't ever say, hey man, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And whenever we do that, whether we're aware of it or not, we're joining in on a side of a spiritual battle that is opposite of Jesus, because we're not praising him for what he's doing in our life. You know, if you've gotten a promotion recently, you didn't do that. Jesus did that for you. You know, if you're working a job, that's not your job because you're so great. God's giving you the life and the opportunity and the breath to work that job. Well, I don't like my job. Well, Jesus probably didn't like dying on the cross, okay? And most of your jobs don't involve dying on crosses, I would imagine. You might feel like it some days, but they don't, all right? And we need to be praising Jesus in all of our circumstances of life and talking about him, not belittling him by leaving him out, not belittling him by not mentioning him, but bringing him up and speaking about him, by speaking well of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that we are the family of Jesus. Jesus goes on to say in verse 31, it says, his mothers and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And listen, we need to realize that we together as Christians, if you're a Christian, that this is your family. You know, and a lot of our focus on, and a lot of things we talk about, we want to talk about the redefinition of family or the redefinition of home. But it would be great if we could just get our definition of church family right. You know, instead of worrying about these redefinition of other things, let's get our definition of who we're supposed to be to each other in this room. Let's get that right. You know, this weekend we went to work with Mission Arlington, and Mission Arlington was started, I think, 1984 or 1986, the lady told us, out of a Bible study. It was a Bible study that met in an apartment of ladies, mostly in their 40s. And they were meeting with believers and unbelievers in a rundown apartment complex. And today you go to Mission Arlington, it's Mission Metroplex as well, because they cover the entire area. And they own like a couple of blocks in Arlington of properties that provide medical care, that provide food service, that provide mattresses, clothing, furniture, everything you could think of for the community around them. And what we were doing is not that dissimilar to what we do in Itasca, but what our job was when we showed up with the youth yesterday was to go to an apartment complex, you know, somewhere most of us would not want to live. And our job was to go there and to simply knock on doors and ask people, do you want a Thanksgiving meal? You know, and if you do, it'll be provided for you between the hours of 8 and 12. and just to ask them, do you want it pre-cooked or do you want it not pre-cooked so you can make it yourself? Now, I'd want mine pre-cooked, all right? If you're going to bring me a meal, bring it cooked because I'm going to be ready to eat. But we were there in one of the last two visits. You know, we were kind of striking out because it was the middle of the day. People are at work. It's a Saturday, and people are gone on Saturdays doing stuff. So we're kind of striking out a little bit on some of these apartment complexes, which just breaks your heart because you'll see stuff where kids play outside, man. And you just couldn't reach them that day because they weren't at home. It just breaks your heart. But I went to this room the very last two visits. The next last one, I went to an apartment of a lady named Donna. And Donna is a senior adult. I didn't know all of her story, but she invited us in, and I went in. I didn't want to go in at first because she had just a little dog with her, but, you know, the house smelled like dog, and you could see the poop of the dog all over the floor. But this lady named Donna was hooked up on oxygen, and I asked her, you know, if she wanted a meal. She said she did. And I asked her, well, how many people are going to be here that day? She goes, just me. You know, she has COPD, and I think that's how you call it. I'm sorry if I call it the wrong way. And she has cancer. But I asked her if she knew Jesus Christ. Because you can feed people for life, but if they die and go to hell, so what? So after I asked her if she knew Jesus Christ, and she told me, yeah, I knew the Lord. You know, I've been studying this passage this week, and I just remember God telling me, this is your sister. You know, this lady that you've never met, she's living in an apartment all by herself for years. Doesn't even clean up after her dog. She's going to spend Thanksgiving alone. But this is your sister. We don't get it. The people who do the will of God, those are our brothers and sisters. And we can't be a church that lets them suffer alone. We can't be a church that is comfortable being up in here with our heat on, sitting comfortable, having coffee, you know, having our book club where we study one book for our entire life. We have to be people that realize that this is a broad family. You know, the flip side of that is we got to see hundreds of people stationed outside of Mission Metroplex, Mission Arlington yesterday that realize that they're part of the family of God. And they're not just going to sit there and they're not just going to be comfortable, but they're going to go out there and they're going to do something. And they're going to reach people with the good news about Jesus Christ, and they're going to do the ministry of Jesus Christ. They're going to provide a meal. They're going to provide health care. They're aware that these people are there, not just some stranger down the street. These people, if they know Jesus, they're their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they would not be being their family if they didn't obey Jesus and take care of him. You know, the last thing that we need to remember in this story is that Jesus is fighting a spiritual battle. And as his disciples, we need to see things through spiritual eyes and we need to do the same thing. But one of the things that we need to realize is that Christ wins. You know, the Bible teaches us that Christ wins. And we don't ever need to, as Christians, somehow get the mentality that we are ever fighting a losing battle. You know, and sometimes when you listen to, if you listen to media, if you're a Christian, don't listen to so much media. I mean, you're a Christian. Listen to God. Have a view on the world that lines up with what God has to say about the world. Not what Rush Limbaugh has to say about the world. I mean, I listen to Rush Limbaugh, but he's nuts sometimes, okay? So you got to filter. But look at the world through, you know, the eyes of God. And if you listen to things that the world are telling us, they're telling us, you know, the church in America is dying. Christianity is on decline. And the only thing I can say is, man, if you believe that, that's because you hadn't gone out there and seen all the work that's being done in the name of Jesus Christ. Because you're sitting in here. You know, you're not out there seeing everything that's going on all day long while you're worried about Christianity dying. God is at work all around the world, saving people, reaching people, ministering to people through his family, through his disciples that are being his hands and his feet. And Jesus wins. God wins. You know, if there were Christians in that crowd in France, for sure, if they got shot, that's a tragedy, and that sort of stuff should not happen. But if they're a Christian, they died and went to heaven. And look, we really believe that. You know, that's not like some self-soothing, delusional promise. If you're a Christian, you believe that even if somebody kills you, that you win. And you know that from the end of the book, that God gets the victory and that Jesus wins. You know, we have to understand that God, Jesus has overcome, and as his disciples, we will too. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, I'm the one invading Satan's house, all right? Don't ever get the mentality that Satan is the one who's invading our house, because that's not right. That's a lie, and that's a lie from hell. But Jesus is the one, and we're the ones who are supposed to be going out there, and we're invading Satan's house, all right? We're invading his world, and we're taking it to him. And the only way that that doesn't happen is if we sit back on our heels and we do nothing. But man, what a privilege to be able to follow Jesus Christ and serve people for him. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to praise you. I want to thank you, and I want to just tell you that we love you. And God, we do not get it. There are so many people out there that are hurting, that are suffering, they're by themselves, suffering daily in silence. And we just want to sit here and complain and get this negative attitude that's from Satan of how terrible things are going for Christians. Instead of actually getting out there and doing something, and God, that's my attitude sometimes. I know that it can be our attitude sometimes, and don't ever let that lie invade our church family. God, please help us to be a better church family to each other. Help us to love each other. Help us to understand that nobody is unreachable, that nobody is unwinnable, that you are the strong one. You're the one that has victory. And for us to rely on you and love other people for you. God, just use whatever small gifts we have and whatever time we have on this earth. And I mean, a couple hundred years from now, nobody's going to know that we were ever here. But you do, God. And help us to just make the most of what you've given us. Father, we just want to praise you. In him I pray. Amen. Well, everybody, please stand, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you would like to come forward to pray, I'd be glad to pray with you as your brother in Christ. And nothing special about my prayers, but I'm just willing. And if anybody wants to ask about joining our church or anything like that, feel free to come forward and do that as well. And let's just spend some time focusing on Jesus.